Good morning.
Good morning.
The story is told that there was a famous sculptor in Europe, and he made a sculpture which he called the bird. And this sculpture very much resembled a serving spoon of the type that you would usually use in your kitchen. And he said that this sculpture represented a bird because the curving lines remind us of a flight. And consequently, this kitchen spoon thing that looked like a kitchen spoon, it was really a sculpture of a bird. And there was an American tourist who was touring in Europe, and he saw the sculpture and he was very taken by it, and he purchased it, and he wanted to bring it back to the United States. And at the customs in the United States, he was asked to declare all artifacts of value that he had, and so he said he had a work of art. Now, in American law, you get certain discounts on paying import taxes on works of art, which you do not get for kitchen utensils. And so he listed this work of art as a work of art. And the customs people said, this is not a work of art, this is a kitchen spoon, and you have to pay the full price for it. And this actually went to court, and I believe that whichever court it was ruled that it is a work of art. It does represent the curvature represents the soaring motion of the bird in a very, very abstract form, and therefore this tourist was exempt from paying the extra taxes. And I pick this, it's just one of many examples that one can choose of situations where works of art are meant to represent in a very, very abstract way certain lofty concepts or ideas. And that's why the title of today's shiur is The Art of Tzitzis, because many mefarshim understand that the tzitzis, right, are a model or an artistic representation, if you will, of certain elevated and exalted concepts, and that the loops and the knots and the strings and the number of each of those are all meant to represent certain great ideas, and so it would not be inappropriate to look at a pair of tzitzis as a work of art. I'm not sure if you were actually bringing tzitzis into customs whether you would get the discount or not, but there definitely is something that tzitzis have in common, especially with these works of modern art, which try to represent very abstract ideas with abstract symbols, and tzitzis, I believe, has that particular quality. So, we left off yesterday with the question, the Gemara tells us that the seven somethings of tzitzis, whether it's the seven choyos, the seven series of three loops each, which one would have when there's treles, or maybe it's the seven windings in a single loop that we have nowadays, that those are meant to represent the seven rakiyas. And at the same time, if a person has 13, whether that's 13 groups of three, for a total of 39, that people make back in the day when they had treles, or whether it's 13 times once around that we have in our loop, which is furthest from the corner of the baged, right, that 13 is meant to represent the seven rakiyas plus the six avirs that are in between them. And that's what the Gemara told us. However, the Gemara also said that you can have anywhere between 7 and 13. And we were wondering, the Gemara only told us what 7 represents and what 13 represents, and what does 8 represent, what does 9 represent, what about 10 and 11 and 12, if only 7 and 13 have significance, then the Gemara shouldn't have said anywhere from 7 to 13. It should have said either 7 or 13 to the exclusion of the five integers that are in between them. And so that's what I want to spend some time addressing today. What is the symbolism of the 7, 8, 11, 13, or 7, 9, 11, 13 that we have nowadays? And the first thing that I want to point out appears on the second side of the sheet, and it's the second to last source, number 15, all the way at the end.
Amen.
Source 15. All the way at the end. It's basically the second to last line of source 15, second to last word on the line. This is from the Levush, Rabbi Mordechai Yaffe, one of the earliest commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch and a Talmud of the Ramah. And the Levush writes, Hakrichos, the windings, Yachol Iyos Lechatchila, Yachol Afilu Lechatchila, Lasos Kemosha Yerze. That a person, Lechatchila, can make as many windings or as few windings as he wants. So in other words, if you want to wrap it three times around, then do three. If you want to do four, then do four. If you want to do eight, then eight. And nine, then nine. Lechatchila. There's no problem with it at all, other than mitzad minhag. He says, Korach alafi kavanaso. Each person should choose a number that symbolizes an idea which is meaningful to him. That's what it sounds like. Korach alafi kavanaso. Each person should choose a number that matches whatever his kavanah is, whatever his intentions are. The only thing the Levush says that would be a problem is yichavin bohem ezek kavanah. You should have some symbolism. You should invest the tzitzis with some symbolism, so that a person should not be assembling a mitzvah object mindlessly. Right? We're supposed to do everything as mindfully as possible, and therefore, when we're choosing the number, we should choose a number with significance, but the particular number and the particular significance is really up to what each individual to do what seems to be most significant to him.
Methodical, should be.
Again, methodical.
Emphasis upon meth.
Okay, you're going to have to now, you're making a chazaka, you're going to have to come up with some sort of a word that has meth in it every single shiur from now on. Okay, so we're going to hold you to that. So that seems to be the Levush, and again, we know that the Sephardim have their series of wrappings, which is different from what the Ashkenazim have, and amongst the Ashkenazim, there's the Shulchan Aruch, and there's the Arizal, and so there are many different numbers, although one might argue that a person should just wear the same tzitzis that his parents wore, which is a value unto itself, but at least internally, within Hilchos Tzitzis, there is no hakpada that there should be a certain number of wrappings, and as long as there is some significance to the number. I remember somebody shared with me a beautiful thought from Rabbi Meir Twersky. The question was, what's the deal that you put on the right shoe first and then the left shoe, but you tie the left shoe first and then the right shoe? And we understand the symbolism that we wrap the tefillin with the right hand, but we put the tefillin on the left hand, and so we want to give each one representation, and the right represents rachamim, and the left represents din, and so we want the right to proceed left, but like tying the shoes, what's the deal here? It's such a mundane thing. Let's think of some more exalted context in which to symbolize these ideas. And Rabbi Twersky responded to this question by saying that as Jews, we try to invest every action that we perform with some measure of significance, with some measure, right, of symbolism, right? Because why should anything that we do be kemisasik, be mindless, when it could potentially be mindful, right? Why should it fail to remind us of something important when it has the potential and opportunity to remind us of those things? And so even something as trivial as putting on and tying the shoes, we try to make sure that we invest it with as much significance as possible. It shouldn't be kemisasik. Even when it's not a mitzvah action, we try to invest our activities with meaning. And certainly when you're dealing with assembling the tzitzis, that we really ought to invest it with as much meaning as possible. So it shouldn't just be a random number of loops, but rather it should be a number that has significance. But what that number is and what its significance is, says the Levush, is sort of up for grabs. Each individual, kefi mashahu. So let's take a look at some of the customs that have originated and what the origins are. And just by way of introduction, the pasuk says, "Uri'isem oso uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem v'asisem osam." That the theme, the purpose, the shoresh of tzitzis is that we should see them, we should remember all of Hashem's mitzvos, and we should perform them. And many mefarshim understand that this pasuk is a directive to us to manufacture the tzitzis in such a way that they remind us of Hashem's mitzvos. And so the structure of the knots and the loops and the string and everything else is going to be governed, right, by the rules which demand that they somehow symbolize all the Tariag Mitzvos. Now, how are they going to symbolize the Tariag Mitzvos? There's three or four different ways. Some people say that it directly symbolizes the Mitzvos, either by the number of 613, right, or some other way. So the number, you get a gematria from the Tzitzis, and that symbolizes Tariag, which reminds us of all the Mitzvos. Others say that the tzitzis are supposed to remind us not of the mitzvos, but of Hashem. They remind us of Hashem. If we remember Hashem, then we're certainly going to remember all of the mitzvos. And so the knots and the loops are supposed to remind us of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through that, Mizchartem, that's called mitzvos Hashem as well. And finally, there's a third school which understands that the gnats and the loops remind us of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Hakar Satov that we owe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the foundations of Emunah and of proper belief that we learn out from the Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that serves as a foundation from which we can remind ourselves of the mitzvos as well. But all three of these positions are beginning with the pasuk of Uzichartim, as called Mitzvos Hashem, that the art of the tzitzis, what the tzitzis are supposed to symbolically represent, is somehow or other something that's going to remind us of all the Tariag Mitzvos.
How can we remember all the Mitzvos? It doesn't sound realistic or practical or possible to remember all the Mitzvos, but that's what the
Pasuk meaning, I don't think remembering all the Mitzvos means that we're supposed to remember the list, right?
Remember
of the
that there were 613?
To remember, right, to remember somehow the Mitzvos have to symbolize, again, if I were an artist, and I wanted to make a sculpture, and the sculpture would remind me of the 613 mitzvos. So I don't think I would make a sculpture that has 613 parts, right? But I might distill the mitzvos into broader categories, and then make a sculpture which has enough parts to remind me of those categories. Right? Or I might make a sculpture which reminds me of the essence, right, of what mitzvos mean. So we have that, and especially those who say that tzitzis reminds us of a Kaddish Baruch Hu includes. Everything. So you got the Tariag Mitzvos. Once you remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you automatically remember the Tariag Mitzvos. So let's just go through. We'll see the sources inside for many of these ideas. Starting off with the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch writes, Yesh bo chamisha ksharim. There's five gnats on the tzitzis. What does that represent? Keneged chamisha chumshei Torah. Chamisha chumshei Torah. Are there any mitzvos that are absent from the chamisha chumshei Torah? All the Tariag Mitzvos are contained somewhere between Bereishis and Mizos HaBracha. So if the gnats remind us of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, then there you go. You got the Kol Mitzvos Hashem. We broke it down into five, and we have a hint to each of those five. What about the Arba Kenafayim, the four corners? Shebechol Tzad Sheyifne Yizkor, whichever direction you turn, you'll be reminded, whether you turn north, south, east, or west. No matter which direction, there will be a reminder of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah and the Tariag Mitzvos therein. Says the Shulchan Aruch further, Kishemistakel b'tzitzis, when a person looks at the tzitzis, mistakel b'shnei tzitzios shelefanov. You look at the front two ones. The ones that are on the back are hard to see, but the ones that are in front are visible. And between the two of them, yesh b'yam asara ksharim. There are 10 knots, counting each double knot as one. So between the two front tzitzis, you've got 5 double knots on the right one, 5 double knots on the left one, for a total of 10. What does that remind us of? Remez to the Ten Commandments. Interesting, there's a lot of tens all over the place. And there are those who say that each of the tens parallels one another. So the Ten Commandments, the 10 Ma'amaros that the world was created with, the ten times that we mention Psukim in Musaf on Rosh Hashanah.
Ten plagues,
exactly. That all of these, that there is some sort of a unifying factor between all of the things that are bound by the number 10. And in this case, the Shulchan Aruch says that the 10 gnats on the tzitzis represent the 10 havayos. I'll have to figure out what the 10 havayos are in just a second. And he says, Gam yesh b'yam tes zayin chutin. There are 16 strings. 8 strings on the right in front, 8 strings on the left in front. The asara ksharim and 10 gnats. So 16 plus 10 is 26, which is ole chavav, which is the gematria of yud kei vav kei. So you have a hint at the chamisha chumshei Torah. You also have a hint at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's four-letter name, the Tetragrammaton, and you have a hint to these 10 Havayos. So what are the 10 Havayos? The Machtzis HaShekel explains. He says, Ki yesh yud Havayos, there are 10 Havayos, the Hainu. Havaya achas beli nikud klal. One of them is writing yud kei vav kei without any nikudos. And then shar teisha havayos nikudos. And the other nine are parallel to the various nikudos. There's kamatz, patach, tsere, segol. It's been so long since I was in pre-1A. Someone remind me, right? let's just go through. We have them in the sitter. That'll be easier just to keep track, because I suspect that if we count them, that there'll be anywhere between, you know, 8 and 13. So let's just go through. Kamatz, patach, tsere, segol, chirik, cholam. That gets me to 6, right? Shuruk and shva gets me to 8. So we need one more. So let's just go through. Kamatz, patach, tsere, segol, chirik, cholam, shuruk, shva. And then you have a choice. According to the article Siddur, you have a choice between the malupum, right, which makes the same sound as a shuruk, or one of the three chataf nekudos, either a chataf patach, a chataf kamatz, or a chataf segol. So I'm not sure how the Machtzis HaShekel is coming up with his number 9, but that is what he says, that there are nine different ways that you could put nekudos under those letters yud kei vav kei. That you can put one of the nine nekudos under those letters. Dahainu, right? Havaya echa nekuda kula bekamatz. One of them is kamatz yod, kamatz hey, kamatz vav, and kamatz. And then the second one is kula patach, and the third one is kula tsere, v'chein ashar. So there's 10 different ways that one can vowelize the consonants of God's name, and each of those vowelizations, the Ram says, represents a different aspect, a different facet of how God interacts with the universe, and so each one of those represents a different yediyah, a different important thing to know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, the mitzvah of yediyas Hashem. And he says, Ayin Reish Sefer Shalosh, Shnei Luchos HaBris Perosh, so these Havayos, says the Machtzis HaShekel, are also called Sefiros. Sefiros is one of the main Kabbalistic terms, and he says, Kasa b'sefer asar ma'amaros milashon sapir, that they called sephiros because of sapir, a sapphire. Each one is like has something to do with the sapphire. Al derech masha kasa v'tachas raglav k'masei levnat ha-sapir, that if, right, one were to fashion an abstract model representing, right, God's interaction with the universe, God's connection with the universe, so you would say there's God, and then there's Kaviyachol, beneath God, in between God and the universe, there is something. And in this, the way that the Chumash describes it, right, what's beneath God is this mass even sapir, like something that resembles a sapphire. The color, the texture of a sapphire gives us some insight into what those chains that connect, right, the ropes that connect God to the universe are, and so hence they're called sephiros. They're also called havayos, and they're represented by these different ways of vowelizing the four letters of Hashem's name. So again, the Shulchan Aruch, the Machtzis HaShekel, are pointing out that the ten gnats, right, somehow represent, right, God and His relationship with the universe. There's a different. Why did I double this over? The Mishnah Brura also says this idea, Kfelas Haksharim. Oh, so the Shulchan Aruch and the Machtzis HaShekel say that you get this by looking to the right and by looking to the left, and you add up the double gnats on each side, and you end up with 10 to allude to these sefiros. The Mishnah Brura says something that seems to be slightly different. He says, Kfelas Haksharim, in each single piece of tzitzis, so you have 10 single gnats, right, which is 5 double gnats, but there are 10 single gnats. So if you divide the double gnats by, right, into their components, into the single gnats, and you end up with Sha'ola Yod, again, Remez La'asara Sfirosav, Sha'alakadosh Baruch Hu, the Sfiros, the Avayos, their synonyms, says the Machtzis HaShekel. And so again, even within a single tzitzis, you have the Remez to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his relationship with us. Again, everything that we're going to see is more or less along these lines, but there are slight variations in the spirit, perhaps, of the Levush, who says that, you know, when you're concentrating on the tzitzis, when you're making the tzitzis, when you're seeing the tzitzis, so you'll find whichever one of these allusions, whether it's to the mitzvos, the chamisha chumshei Torah, whether it's to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, whichever one seems to be most easiest to remember, most meaningful to yourself. So the prisha. One of the main commentaries on the tour makes the following observation. He says, "Kol echad me'atzitzios yesh bo chamisha ksharim." It's got five gnats and shmona chutim and eight strings. Right, eight strings, five gnats for a total of 13. Kiminyan echad. Right, it represents here not the relationship between Hashem and the world, but the ultimate achdus, the fact that, right, even though we it's hard to understand how this harmonizes with our existence, right? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Echad, he's a oneness which is so complete that it subsumes everything else. Now again, it's a mystery, right? How exactly is it possible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's so one, right, that it's impossible for there to be anything other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and yet we perceive of ourselves, right, at least by the perception of our eyes, as independent entities, but at the same time, that's the truth that's represented. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem has this total oneness which doesn't leave room for anything else. And that, perhaps, is a message of the tzitzis, the eight strings. The four gnats is the gematria of Echad, and it represents, again, a Kaddish Baruch Hu's oneness, which, again, reminds us of, whose chayatim is called Mitzvos Hashem, Vasisim Osam. He goes on, and he says, Kishim Echaber Shtei Tzitzios Shalafanov, when you put together the two front tzitzis, the right and the left, 13 times 2 is 26, Olin Chafvav, which is again, Keminyan Shem Havaya, Yud Kevav Ke is Gematria 26, since you have a double allusion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ad Kan Lashon Beis Yosef. And the Prisha himself adds on, he says, Vani Omer, I say, Remez Ledavar, a hint to this idea, is in the Pasuk itself. It says, Uri Isem Oso. At the beginning of the parak we were troubled, Oso is singular, the tzitziot are plural. So what's the re'isem oso? Says the Prisha, Ratzalomer ayidei re'iyas hatzitzis, teru v'tivchanu eshem havaya. That you're seeing something, right, that represents, right, God's name. It represents the name, right, that informs us of God's oneness. And so, of course, it's appropriate for us to describe that in the singular rather than in the plural. It's true that there are four sets of strings. It's true that there are techeles, right, and lavan. But ultimately, what the tzitzis get us back to is the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and hence the oso, singular, is perhaps an appropriate hint to incorporate into the parsha of tzitzis. Again, the Gemara says meaning just the tchilas, meaning just the tchilas, just the tchilas. We had this discussion 2 weeks ago. Shivim panim la Torah. That's the simple answer. The Gemara says that a reason also is referring to the tchilas and the lavan together. The tzitzis hakanaf min kanaf plus the psil tchilas, and it's still just an oso. Yes. Okay, let's read that, because we're gonna see that in this next Rashi, right? Let's take a look. So Rashi says, Minyan Gematria Shel Tzitzis, 600. Tzadi is 90, Yod is 10, Tzadi is 90, Yod is 10, and Taf is 400. So 90, 10, 90, 10, 400, for a total of 600. Still not 613. So where do you get the extra 13? Shmona Chutim and Chamisha Ksharim. That's exactly what we saw in the Prisha. Eight strings, five gnats. That extra 13, the gematria of Echad, Rashi says that completes the 613 of the mitzvos. Harei Taryag. Then he says, what about, there's a Moshe Darshan as a different interpretation. Al kanfei vigdehem, kneged va'esa eschem, al kanfei nisharim. A kanaf means a corner, it also means a wing, and Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Egypt as if on eagle's wings. And so the kanafayim remind us, the corners of our beged remind us of the wingtips of the figurative birds that spirited us out of Egypt. Furthermore, also,
yes.
Nun, Shin, Reish, 550, Yud, Mem, 600. Yeah, Nisharim, 600, just like.
Saying, not me.
Okay, beautiful. Yashikoach. Gematria of Tzitzis.
Yes.
Nisharim. Al kanfei nisharim, al kanfei tzitzit, same gematria. Al arba kanfos, says Rashi, lo ba'alas shalosh, if you have a three-cornered baget, it does not need tzitzis. Lo ba'alas chamesh, if you have a five-cornered baget, it does not need a tzitzis on each of its corners, but only on four of its corners. Why four? What's the significance of four in connection with tzitzis? Keneged arba lishonos shal geula. Four different languages, four different dimensions of the redemption that we experience in Egypt. What's the psil techeles? What does that remind us of in Yitzias Mitzrayim? Al shem shikul bechoros. The shikul, that's the fright, what's the exact translation of shikul? Vani kashor shacholti shacholti.
Exactly, shachol is really the avelut of the tzar that you get from losing.
The pain of the loss of the bechoros.
Exactly.
Okay, thank you. So the pain of the loss of the bechoros. Targumo shal shechol is tichla. Again, because the shin and the taf are interchangeable. So techeles could be shechel, shin chaf lamed is shechol, pain of loss. So the tzitzis remind us of the pain that the Egyptians had to experience before they were finally inspired enough to let us go free from their slavery. Umakasam, the plague of Makas Bechoros, Haisa Belaila, was at night. V'chein, Tzva HaTcheles, the color of the Tcheles, Domel, Tzva Rakia Mashchir Leis Erev. It's like the color of the sky as it darkens when evening approaches. So again, the color reminds us, right, of that time when we waited with anticipation for that final blow which would compel the Egyptians to set us free and to let us go. And finally, Shmona Chutim Sheba, the eight strings, Kenega Shmona Yamim, Sheshahu Yisrael, Mishayat, Mimitzrayim, Anshimu Shira, Al Hayam. So Moshe Darshan understands that the tzitzis, very similar to tefillin and to various other mitzvot, are meant to remind us, right, of Yitzias Mitzrayim, which the Ramban says that there's so many mitzvot, all the holidays, the Shabbosos, Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim, Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim, because Yitzias Mitzrayim, when we remember that, we remember most, if not all, of the foundations of Jewish belief. So this is a very intense Rashi, and each of the different statements that Rashi makes is analyzed at length by the Mefarshim. So we're going to pick just the Mefarshim will analyze those parts of Rashi that pertain to the symbolism of the tzitzis and their structure. So the first of all, the Ramban says, the gematria doesn't seem to work. Lo avinosis, I don't understand this. She'at tzitzis batorah chaser yud. When the tzitzis are written in the Torah, it's written tzadi yud, tzadi taf. So that's only the gematria 590. Even if you add on, right, the 13 from the strings and the gnats, you only end up with 603, not 613. The ein minyanim ela chamish meos v'tishim. So Tosos already on our Gemara asked that question, and they say there's a lamed someplace, lit tzitzis, that lamed provides you, right, with the extra 30, although it only works if you say that it's 613 times 3 for each of the places, right, where tzitzis appear, right? Tosfos say it's the extra lamed. We'll see in a second that other mefarshim say other things. Actually, let's take a look at what the other mefarshim say, because there may be an afkamina lalaka from this. If you look at source number 7, so Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, who was the first one to defend Rashi against the questions of the Ramban and others, of all the svarim that were written to defend Rashi, so Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi Sefer, he was already from one of the later Rishonim, and that basically is the first and most comprehensive, right, of all the svarim. He's only rivaled, even potentially, by the Maharal, who also wrote a Sefer in defense and in elaboration of Rashi's ideas, and those two are considered to be the main, what some people call super commentaries, on Rashi's commentary. So let's take a look. There's a machlokas here between the Mizrahi and the Maharal about how to respond to the Ramban's question. So the Mizrahi says, "Hanir'e be'inayhu." What seems to me, this is source number 7. Shamidrash hazeh hu aliba de man de'amar yesh aim la mikra. That this is according to the man de'amar who says that we follow the way that the words are read, not the way that the words are written. In other words, right, when the words are written, just consonants. They're read with consonants and vowels. Not only that, the words are written, and that's the ksiv, right? But there sometimes is the kriyu ksiv, when even the consonants that are written are not the ones that we read when we're reading the Torah. Now, it could be argued that these are not two separate ideas. the idea of consonants being read with vowels and the idea of consonants being read as other consonants, but rather they're a single idea that when the Torah is written, it's written and it could be vowelized in any number of ways, and perhaps each of those ways conveys to us an insight into the meaning of the Torah. That's how it's written. But when it's read, we have to choose one of those ways as being the primary one, but not necessarily to the exclusion of the other ones. That's the idea, right? The idea of Yesh Eim L'Masoret, the fact that there's precedence, that there's significance to the way that it's written, the tradition of the scribes to write it, is called Yesh Eim L'Masoret, that the matriarch of meaning, if you will, is the way that it's written, which includes a very wide range of possible interpretations. The opposite of that, the Gemara uses Yesh Eim LaMikra, the matriarch of meaning, is the way that it's pronounced, the way that it's read. And that means, right, that we follow the vowelization and the consonants, the way that it's read, rather than the way that it's written in the Sefer Torah. So says the Mizrahi, that when it comes to tzitzis, even though the way that it's written is absent the second yud, but we read it, it's almost like a kri and a ksiv. The kri would be tzitzis, tzadi yud, tzadi tof. Sorry, the ksiv is tzadi yud, tzadi tof, but the kri would be tzadi yud tof. Yesh eim l'mikra. Yeah, that's a little bit right. That's a little bit different, but the idea of Yesh Eim L'Mikra, Yesh Eim L'Masoret comes up in many places. The main place is Sanhedrin Daf Gimel.
It's written without a vav.
Ki Yitain.
Yutan Mayim Azeres.
Yutan.
Right, but it could have a shuruk instead of a malupum there.
Yeah,
right. No, the discussion, the Gemara tells you Sukkot. Right. Also, I think that there's some drashos there in Los Vashel Gedi. Right, Bachalev, Imo is another place, without getting into the whole discussion. But what seems to emerge from the Mizrahi, the reason I quoted this, is because when a person is saying Shema, so how should they pronounce the word tzitzis that appears three times in Shema? Usually we say tzitzis. But those who are medactic in pronunciation know that a chirik with a yud after it is pronounced differently than a chirik without a yud after it. A chirik with a yud is pronounced E, tzitzis, and a chirik without a yud after it is pronounced E, tzitzis. It's a very, very subtle difference. The Mizrahi is saying that the word tzitzis, even though it's spelled tzadi yud, tzadi tav, it shouldn't be read tzitzis, but rather should be read tzitzis. It's a kli and a ksiv. That's what seems to emerge from the Mizrahi. And therefore, he says, the gematria is the gematria of the kri, of the mikra, yesh eim l'mikra. So he seems to be understanding that it's a kri and a ksiv. The Maral, though, has a slightly different pshat. If you look at source number 8, he says, af agav shetzitzis is written chaser, hainu shebatorah hu chaser. The Torah, it's spelled with the absent yud. Ve'ina gematria nitan al shem haTorah, though, the gematria of tzitzis is not the gematria of the word tzitzis as it's spelled in a Sefer Torah. It's not a gematria of the word tzitzis as it's spelled in your Siddur. Right? Ela sheh gematria al pi hashem shel tzitzis. It's a gematria of the proper name of tzitzis. And so even if tzitzis is ki'ilu misspelled, right, in the Torah, in the Torah scroll, in the Siddurim, in the Chumashim, right, but that doesn't change the fact that the proper spelling of tzitzis is tzadi yud tof. So it's misspelled, and we're supposed to perhaps mispronounce it. We're supposed to leave out a microsecond from lengthening that chirik. But the fact is that the proper name, if you check any good, you know, dictionary or something like that, is tzitzis. And that's what the gematria is from. V'hu nikra b'shmo tzitzis bebeiz yodin. And einanu tzrichim lomar yesh eim l'mikra. We don't even have to say this idea of yesh eim l'mikra.
Is an argument?
No, because it doesn't make sense. It's just the opposite.
The printer has probably made a mistake, and then they had to change it. They had to change it back, but they just wanted you to, you know, to judge for yourself that their change was correct. So they preserved the original, and they just told you that it seems that you have to change it. it's also possible that in the earlier printings it just said, you know, Yud Aleph Lamed, right, or Yud Aleph Lamed Mem, right, and that, you know, somebody expanded it, you know, incorrectly. In my own editing, I've had experience with this, that, you know, the typesetter says, this paragraph, the page, it's not so nice, and you need to get an extra line, and so I'll take a Rashi Tevos and I'll expand it. And very often, not very often, but not infrequently, they'll expand it wrong, because unless you're actually, you know, reading through the article very carefully, you'll just see, you know, that the words are, you know, the letters are there, and you won't be medactic about you know, what exactly, you know, one Rashi Tevos can mean a bunch of different things. Yeah, I think that some of the new printings, some of the new printings of the Mishnah Brura even. Right, I had one Chavrusa who refused to use a certain printing of the Mishnah Brura because he said they expanded the Rashi Tevos and some of them they did wrong. And so he didn't want to use it because it had errors in it. So that's the Maral. The Maral says that the way it's written in the Torah, the way that we read it in the Torah is tzitzis, not tzitzis. Right? But if you're talking in conversation or if you're writing a dictionary, so then it should be tzitzis. Why did the Torah misspell it? That's something that needs to be thought about, according to the Maral. Right? Even according to the Mizrahi, why did we spell it absent the second Yod? Definitely needs some thought. So that's again, Rashi says, you've got 600 from Tzitzis, however you have that with an extra Lamed, or the Kri, or the dictionary spelling, and plus the 8 strings and the 5 knots gets you to 613, so Uzchartem is called Mitzvos Hashem. The Ramban, in addition to his first question, has a couple of other questions on Rashi. He's troubled that there's a machlokas. How many strings belong in the tzitzis? Is it supposed to be 3 times 2, which is 6, or is it supposed to be 4 times 2, which is 8? If it's 3 times 2, which is 6, some Tanoim held that, so then you don't have this gematria anymore. And because of this, because of these two questions, the Ramban has a different pshat about how the tzitzis remind us of Kol Mitzvos Hashem. On the third line, the Ramban says, oh, he has a third kasha also, which I should mention, and that is that you don't need 5 naks midiyoraisa. From the Torah, you only need, we said yesterday, kasher elyon, right, 1 nat. The Ramban thinks that 1 nat actually means 2 nats, one before the loops and one after the loops. Right, but the fact is that if you get 3 strings, right, or 6 strings, and 2 gnats, that's only 8, and you don't have your 13. So the Ramban says, Aval, third line, smack in the middle. Hazikardon hu bechot atcheles. This is what Mr. Amster perhaps was waiting for, that the Zechartem is called Mitzvos Hashem, is just from the tcheles. Sheromes, the tcheles alludes to the midah hakoleles hakol. There's one aspect of God's governance of the world which is all inclusive, right? Similar to what we saw at Echad, right? Echad is there's a oneness which encompasses everything. It encompasses us, even though it's hard to understand, right? Our individual, our perception of ourselves as distinct entities, but God's oneness includes even us. It's Kolelas Hakol. Shehi Bakol, Vehi Tachlis Hakol. Note how all these words, Kol, Tachlis, Techeles, they all have those Kaf Lamed, right, in their center. The Lachin Omar, and that's why also the Pasuk uses that word. Uzichartem es kol. All of these kols appear, right, in the tzitzis. There's an all-encompassing something that the tzitzis remind us of and that are alluded to time and time again in the parasha of tzitzis. Shehi mitzvos Hashem, and it's from this, from the fact that God encompasses everything, that all the mitzvos emerge from. V'zehu sha'amu, this is what Chazal meant when they said, mepnei sha'atcheles dome liyam, v'yam dome lirakia, v'rakia dome lakisi akavod. That dimyon bashem, the similarity is not just in color but in name, techeles and kol. Gam hagevun, the color, tachlis hamarot. That blue, says the Ramban, and I need a physicist to help me with this, but blue, says the Ramban, is the tachlis, the conclusion of all the different colors. ki berichu kam, because when the colors are in a distance, yira'u kulam kegevun hahu, they all appear to be blue. When you look at something far away, says Ramban, it looks blue even if its actual color is something else.
All the colors combined are white.
All the colors combined are white. Right, but that's why I need a physicist to tell me exactly, or maybe a physiobiologist, right, to tell me how the eyes work. Right, but let's just finish. Lan the fikach nikra tchilas. Yes, go ahead.
Why do we have to look at the chelet and be reminded of the sea, the sky? Why can't you look at the chelet and remind yourself of kisaka with straight? But you have to go through all the process.
That's it. There is an hour discussion of why it reminds this to rub this. They equate it because it goes all the way to Rab Meir and say, why don't you say directly like Rab Meir? Because that's the whole idea of Mesorah. You need the chain. You need the entire chain to get there. You don't just jump. You have to have steps. Otherwise, you don't get it. That's in a short verse what somebody say for an hour. So,
okay.
Sounds nice.
You know, if I were saying it in slightly different words, I would say perhaps that we can't just jump. You know, when we talk about Kisei HaKavod, that's something that's very exalted. It's not so easy for us to think about it, you know, right away. If we think about this and that, and we slowly get there, so then we build up to it. You know, you can't jump from the bottom of a ladder to a top, but if you climb up each rung, then you'll eventually get there.
Well, also you could say that a human being has eyes, so it's his reality is what he sees. And what he sees is, of course, the yam was very clear. Everybody sees the yam and everybody sees the sky, so that you can relate to. So that's sort of like the midpoint of the connection. You can't go immediately to an ethereal, you know, abstract idea. You have to go from the physical, and that can remind you and go there. You're saying the same thing. You can't go directly because we're physical beings. So and it says Uri Isen, so that's how we remember things. If we see something, it reminds us.
Then I'll ask you a question. What do you have to go to look at the sea? Look at the sky, and then go shorter.
Well,
if you want to look at the sky.
Well, because maybe there are people who are sailors.
Well, those who live in the coast.
In other words, it's I think it's the water and the air and the sky. That's all of the animals. For all human beings.
What's to learn? Then you know that.
I think the latter seems to be, right? The latter seems to be from those things that are lowest, that are most of this world, and then going further outwards, away from this world. And it's a process of weaning our mind away from this worldly matters and towards other worldly matters. And so we'll start with the waters, which are the lowest. And then we'll go from there to something that's a little bit higher, the sky, and then we'll go to what's above the sky, but you can't start, you have to start where you're holding right now. And so you're holding right now at sea level. We're holding at sea level. So we've got to start at the sea level. If we try to start someplace that we're not, so then we're not going to get a start at all. I suspect that that's the message over here, that we start at sea level, which is where we are, and then we climb to the sky level, and then to the level that's above the sky. But we can't begin in a place where our minds are not, because that's a recipe for failure to complete the journey.
And that's it. When they always talk about the Gashmias and Ruchnias, they're talking about the intersection between those two. So what we said before is, your reference point really is the Gashmias, and then there's got to be a way in, so to speak. Shiva Sholem talks about that a lot. How do you get from the Gashmias to Ruchnias? They're two separate entities completely. So there's got to be some mechanism with which you are able to transcend into that Ruchnias. That's really what we're saying, the same thing.
But the question we're talking about Ruchnias, how does anybody can imagine Kisei HaKavod?
Right, that's the point.
Okay, I know what the sky looks like, but well, I still don't know what the Kisei HaKavod looks like.
It's an abstract. I think that Kisei HaKavod here is an abstract concept, and it's not a question about whether, like, it's a picture of a flower or whether it's an abstract design. I think the whole idea, Kisei HaKavod is an idea. It's not an object. But sometimes, in order to understand ideas, in order to grasp ideas, we sometimes need a little bit more of a concrete, either a mashal or a story or an image that reminds us. Now, again, that gets very close to Avodah Zarah, right? God is abstract, but nonetheless, where God insists that we don't fashion any concrete object, right? That seeks to remind us, right, of Him or to represent, you know, God. That's Avodah Zarah. That's genuine manufacture, right, of Avodah Zarah, to manufacture a concrete object that's meant to represent God. But at the same time, right, when it comes to other abstract ideas, which are very important, so there, perhaps it's important to a certain extent to be able to get from one concrete object to something which is a little bit less concrete, and finally something which is entirely abstract. Okay, let's move onwards. So we have Rashi, which is a gematria of 600 plus the 8 strings and the 5 gnats gets you 613. That's the reminder of all the mitzvos. It's very similar to what the Shulchan Aruch said, that the 5 gnats are parallel to the Chamisha Chumshi Torah, which have the Taryag mitzvos in them. And the Ramban says that we get it from the Treles, which the color, right, is a color which hints at oneness, because all colors at a distance blend into blue, and the name, right, hints at oneness as well. There's kol, it's all encompassing, and so that the name of the Trilas will remind us of God's all encompassing nature. So the Maral, source number 8, we're on the fourth line. I just want to pick up the Maral's response to the Ramban. The Maral elaborates upon Rashi's idea, and he says, "Afal gav de ka'amar hasam." Even though our Gemara says, "Hapoches lo yifchos mizayin chulios keneged shiva rikiyim," if you're going to have a number of chulios, you should have a minimum of 7. "Vamosif al yosef miyud gimel chulios neged zayin rikiyim v'sheish avirim shebe neim dainu yud gimel," and it's mashmashu yachol. You're allowed to make less. So how can Rashi say, right, that we've got the 8 and the 5 and that these numbers are fixed because we need the tzitzis to remind us of Kol Mitzvos Hashem, if the Gemara makes it sound like these numbers are not fixed? In other words, he's adding on. The Ramban says, right, that number 1, that it's spelled without the Yod, so it's only 590. Number 2, you could potentially have just 3 strings, so you won't have the 8, you'll just have 6. And number 3, you don't need to have 5 gnats, you could have potentially as few as 2 gnats, so you don't have, right, you'll end up with 610 instead of 613. Then the Maral is adding on. He says, and one second, what about these cholyos? Sounds like you can have fewer of those as well, which would result in fewer gnats in addition. So what's going on? Why does Rashi assume that it's fixed and set in stone? And he says, "Yiyelef izeh ha'hefresh shebein kricha lekricha nechshav la'achas neged ha'avir v'yiyeh yod gimel gamkein." He says, "Sof sof." This is a critical line, 4 lines from the bottom. "Sof sof." In the end of the day, says Maral, "Hatorah hikpida sheyaseh simon batzitzis." The Torah says that the tzitzis need to remind you somehow of Kol Mitzvos Hashem. There should be a simon in the tzitzis. That there should be some allusion in the structure of the tzitzis to the taryag mitzvos. Ulefikach, therefore, says the Maral, "Ata, nowadays, that we do the tzitzis the way that we do it, because we don't have treles, has siman chutin, the way to get up to the remez of taryag is 600, right, plus the 8 strings, plus the 5 gnats, which is how we do it with 5 gnats, and that's how you get your 613. The anuos in cheskut and kedivrei beis shammai, we have 8 strings. Not all the tanoim had 8 strings, but we do. The heiksharim, not everyone had 5 gnats, but we do. And so our tzitzis, the way that our tzitzis remind us of tayag is by the gematria plus the strings plus the gnats. But in afkusa bazet, it makes no difference how you get to the illusion of 613. Raksha Yehei Simon the Taryag. All that we care about is that there should somehow be an allusion to 613. Kadesha Yizkar Mitzvos. And therefore, if you held like Beis Hillel, and you only put three times two strings in your tzitzis, which are six, then you would have to do something, right, to make the gematria equal 613. So perhaps you would have to have an extra two knots to make up for the missing two strings. And if you were doing the Kesher Elyon D'Oraisa, the minimal number of knots, then perhaps you should put in more strings, or perhaps, you know, you should multiply the knots by four, you should multiply the knots by two, like we saw. Some people say, look at the two front tzitzis, right? The Shulchan Aruch says, look at all four corners, that way no matter where you turn. So, but there, it needs to be that somehow with all of your addition and your multiplication, that somehow you should end up with Taryag, but it doesn't have to be the way that we're doing it. Rashi is simply describing how our particular minhag results in Taryag, but it goes without saying that those who had a different minhag, right, would modify the structure of their tzitzis so that somehow or other it represents Taryag. We are compensating.
Is that what he sounds like? Whatever he's saying.
If we had the tchilas, then we would do either 7 or 13. The Maral says if you're doing 13 chulyas, right, which is a maximum, the 7 heavens and the 6 avirim, so then you don't need anything else, right, because you've got the 13 right there. Tzitzis is gematria 600, and then there's 13 chulyas, right, which get you 613. So that would be alone enough.
Tchilas, you would have the Ramban also.
And you would also have the Ramban, exactly. Maybe you wouldn't need anything else if you just have the Ramban, exactly. It was Zechartem as Kal Mitzvos Hashem. And again, just as a Makkab Apatish, he spells this out fully, and it says, Mashakasa Rashi, Minyan Gematria Shalo is 600, Hachi Pirusha. This is what Rashi means. Heyach Osa Simon Kal Taryag Mitzvos. How do we make a Simon to 613? She Minyan Gematria Shalo, etc., the Gematria plus the 8 plus the 5. Vuhu Adin B'yamim Rishonim, in the olden days, Asu Mispar Gematria Shal Taryag Bofan Acher. They got this to the Taryag with a different way. Kidesha Yavel Mispar Taryag. But Akal Achad, in the end of the day, it all goes, and I don't know whether this is a pun, right? Achad, right? It all goes to the same place, the same idea, the same oneness is alluded to. So we have now, up until now, we've been analyzing the loops of the tzitzis. And we said that the loops of the tzitzis, with their knots, represent either the mitzvos, the chumashim, right, or they represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the different Nikudim, right, of the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, right, or the oneness, right, or something along those lines, or maybe it's Yes Mitzrayim. But, as we'll see, hopefully at the end of the second shiur today, and we already heard about this a little bit last week, that it's not enough to just have the loops. You need to have the loops and the loose strings. So what do the loose strings represent? If the loops represent God, if they remind us of God, then maybe the strings remind us of man. I don't know. If the loops represent the Taryag Mitzvos, right, the Torah, so what do the strings represent? Do they remind us of the Maasei HaMitzvos? It's important to figure out that if we're discerning and divining the symbolism of the loops. So it's just as important to understand the symbolism of the strings. There's a lot less literature about the strings than there is about the loops. But what I found was a Sefer HaChinuch. He deals with the symbolism of the strings. And he says, Omer li libi, source number 9 on the second side of the page. Omer li libi, my heart says to me, Sheyesh bo remez v'zikaron, that the tzitzis contains a hint and a reminder, shagufo shel adam, that a person's body and nafsho and his soul, his spirit, hakol Hashem Baruch Hu, all of that belongs to God. Ki halavan remez leguf, the white reminds us of the guf, shehu min haaretz, shenivret min hashaleg shu lavan, I don't know exactly how he gets this, right, that the ground comes from snow which is white. I'm not sure what exactly that's from, but he probably is basing himself on sources in Ashkan Perkid Rabbi Eliezer, Haaretz Meicha Nivreis Mishalek Shetachas Kisi Akavos, something white. The chutin remez el aguf. The strings, the loose strings, symbolize the body. Ki inyan omram ki tchilas b'riyas aguf hu kein chutin. That when a child is an embryo in his mother's womb, so his limbs resemble just little strings. They're very, very small to begin with. Oh, DNA, beautiful. We have a modern scientific allegory here, the DNA, which is the code, right, from which the whole, right, exactly, is two strings, right, so the loose strings, right, although the helix, though, yeah, and the tzitzis, by the way, are supposed to be, right, you can't just make a tzitzis out of one, you've got to have, if you look at your tzitzis, you'll see that each string is actually a double helix, right, so, wow, that's beautiful. Right, so it reminds us, right, it reminds us of the guf. Kimosha Amruzal in Meseches Nida, Amrav Amram Tana Shnei Yarchusav Keshnei Chutin Shal Zahoris, that the thighs of a little embryo, right, resemble just two little strings, red strings. Shnei Zro Osav Keshnei Chutin Shal Zahoris, the two arms of a little embryo are like two strings. But the trilas, asher eino keina rakia, it resembles the sky. Yirmoz lenefesh, it hints at the soul. Shehi min ha'elyonim, that comes. It's something which is exalted, which is not of this, you know, physical world, but the soul comes down from a higher universe, from a spiritual world. Velazer ramzu beomram, and this is what Chazal meant when they said manishtan et trilas mikombinetziv onim ifnei shatrilas domel leyom ayam domel lerakia rakia domel lekisi akavod. Right, the muski say. So there's this idea that sapphire, blue, right, that is the material from which the kisi hakavod is made. And so the blue reminds us of the kisi hakavod. The tachas kisi hakavod, right, and again that's tachas raglav kmasei livnata sapir. There is this association of sapphire, of blue, with the kisi hakavod. And Tachas Kisi HaKavod is a place where Nashos HaTzadikim Gnuzei Sham, that the souls of Tzadikim are taken from there. So the Tcheles reminds us not just of the Kisi HaKavod, says the Sefer HaChinuch, but it also reminds us of our soul, which is a Chelek Eloka Mimal. U'mepnei kein amru shekorchin chut ha-Tcheles al halavon, that we're supposed to wrap the blue around the white. We wrap the blue that represents the soul around the white that represents the body. Shanefesh hi ha'alyonis v'aguf tachton. That's supposed to symbolize to us that the soul is meant to control, to restrain, right, to exercise discipline over the body. The blue is wrapped around the white. So for the Sefer HaChinuch, it becomes clear, at least earlier on, when he says that the loose strings, the chutin, right, are meant to represent the guf. So let's take a break here, and we'll pick up the second shiur. We'll finish this sheet, and then we'll read the next couple of lines of Gemara, which also pertain to the relationship between the braid, the loops, and the loose strings.